Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you." A lot of what I want to talk about in these next 15 to 20 minutes is not going to be shocking revelations to anybody. It's stuff that we should all know, but things that I think it's pertinent, especially given the fact that we're going to have a congregational meeting after worship today, to remind ourselves of. I want you to know, it's no trouble for me to remind us of these things. In fact, I believe it will be a safeguard for all of us. And so I want to focus this morning in the few minutes that I have on some things that are going to help us to behave in a Christ-like manner towards one another and bring about a positive, cooperative result. I want to think about some things that will help us to reach a consensus, that is, an agreement with one another on the matter at hand. And, you know, as I thought about this and what would be best to say, a lot of what came to my mind are the things that we talked about in our recent gospel meeting back in November about keys to meaningful and enduring relationships. If you'll think back for a moment, we talked about qualities of character that whole weekend that included things like humility, thinking soberly about ourselves, not thinking too highly or too lowly of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves in a sober way. We talked about the idea of selflessness, that is, putting others ahead of ourselves. And in every and all situations, we ask ourselves the question, what is best for everyone involved here? We talked about patience, which is the idea of exercising some self-control and sustaining that over a period of time. We talked about being understanding with one another, that is, showing empathy or being empathetic, trying to see things from others' perspectives. We talked about the idea of being authentic, that is, genuine and real as we each pursue godly characteristics. We talked about being trustworthy, that is, being dependable and reliable, and doing things that will instill confidence in one another. We talked about mutual respect, how we're to honor and respect one another and value one another. We're supposed to be mutually supportive of one another. That is, we're to work cooperatively together towards a common goal. And perhaps nothing that we talked about that weekend is more important to coming to an agreement about something than communication. And remember, communication begins with effective listening. Seeking first to understand what someone else is saying, really patiently listening to hear what they're saying, to understand their perspective and their point of view. And once we've done that, then to effectively speak our thoughts, our own mind, to clearly and thoughtfully express our views, seeking to be understood. And again, demonstrating all of those characteristics of humility and patience and understanding and authenticity, all of those things are going to aid in effective and meaningful and productive communication. So let's spend a few minutes, though, exploring quickly a couple of reasons why it's so important that we work cooperatively together as a church family, and then also several attitudes in addition to some of these that will be conducive to cooperation. I think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 19. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse 19, he says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." The first attitude that is conducive to cooperation is an attitude that says, I want to pursue, I want to seek after peace and unity with my brethren. And indeed, that's something that we really need to be conscientious of. We need to be actively pursuing it because Jesus prayed for this very thing. You remember in John chapter 17, on the night in which he's betrayed, he's praying to his Father, and he's been praying contextually here for his disciples who are with him. But in verse 20 of John chapter 17, he switches the object of who he's praying for from his immediate disciples that are with him to us. He says in verse 20, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," that is the 12, "but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. I want you to notice here, as Jesus is praying for this idea of us being united, being one with one another, it inseparably connected with that is a demonstration having the love for one another that God has for us. Okay, so I want to make that connection right here at the front. Unity is inseparably connected with godly love for one another. And it's interesting here, though, that it's not just this love and it's this feeling that we have for one another that unites us, that bonds us together. You go back contextually and you realize that one of the things that unites us is supposed to be the truth. Notice in verse 13, if you jump back in the text with me, Jesus says, "But now I come to you." He's still, this is in his prayer. He's praying to the Father. "I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they," his disciples, "may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world's hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world." Two times Jesus says that here. "Sanctify them," verse 17, "sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy in the truth." What is the truth? "Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." We need to understand that it's not just our love for one another that's going to bind us together in unity. It's also that we're all standing on the same solid ground, the same foundation of Christ's word. Just as he used that illustration in the Sermon on the Mount with the wise man who built his house on the rock was the solid foundation of his teaching. And if we will each stand on that solid rock of Jesus' word, on the truth, then we will actually be standing firmly together. And so part of this pursuing peace and unity, though, is also going to call upon us then to avoid quarrels with one another. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice this admonition that Paul gives to the Corinthian brethren in verse 10. He says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, some of your translations may say in verse 10 there, this idea of that you all agree, that you all speak the same things. But you need to understand that Paul is not calling upon the Corinthians, nor us by extension, to be mindless robots who just simply parrot back the same phrases and the same terminology. Rather, he's calling upon us to exercise the way that we think, but to do it from the right, from the same like-minded perspective. So as we all think about things, we're going to be thinking about them from the same perspective, namely God's perspective. What does God want in this situation? What would be pleasing to God here? How would God think about this particular issue? What does God's word say about the matter that we're discussing? This is how all Christians should be thinking and therefore behaving towards one another. If we think about things, if we approach them from a biblical, godly perspective with biblical and godly attitudes and characteristics, I think what we're going to find is that we agree about most things. And even the things where God has left some gray area, where we might disagree or come to some differing conclusions about those things, those aren't going to be issues that are going to cause division among us, that are going to cause contention among us, because even as we disagree about those things, we're going to disagree in a godly, respectful, spiritual way. We're going to be applying those characteristics in the way that we handle our differences of opinion. And so it's not going to result in contention or division because we're all going to be treating each other the way that God would want us to be treating each other. So being of the same mind doesn't mean we're robots who just think identical thoughts all the time mindlessly. You know, I've been brainwashed and so I just repeat the same thing that everybody's saying. That's not what we're talking about here. We each have our own mind, the ability to think and reason and evaluate and draw conclusions. Exercise sound judgment, like we talked about last week. We all have that ability, but it means that because I have my ability to think and reason and you have yours, we're not always going to come out at the exact same place on every single matter. We may think differently than one another on some things. We may reach differing conclusions, but we can do so and still be of the same mind as we, through love and the pursuit of unity, remain intent on one purpose, which is the glorification of God. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Philippians 2, 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." If we will have a common goal and a common attitude and a common foundation from which we start, we can be united with one another. But again, now, multiple times, this idea of love has been brought up as a necessary key component of unity. And I want to draw our attentions to what Paul says to the Corinthians about love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. He says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Something I want you to understand, something we all need to grasp, is that Paul is saying here, among other things, that you can actually be right about something. But if you express that without love, if you assert the correctness of your position in an unloving way that gives no regard to anybody else, you may be right technically, but you are wrong. You're nothing. And so we have to be careful then, especially when we might differ with one another on a specific conclusion about something. Just because you're right doesn't mean you're always right. Love is what determines in this instance. And so Paul goes on to describe the kind of love that he's talking about here. Let's consider the characteristics, the attributes of love, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered." Love doesn't keep track of all the wrongs that someone else has done me. Love doesn't hold grudges. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. No, rather, love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And love endures all things. And that kind of love, he says in verse 8, will never fail. Let's meditate on these things, these attributes of love here. And let's do our best to ensure that as we interact with one another, that we demonstrate these characteristics in the way that we listen to one another, the way that we choose to interpret what others are saying, and the way that we then speak to one another. Let's love one another. Remember that we all want what's best for everyone here as part of this church family. Let's pursue peace, thinking the best of one another in all of our interactions. You know, I wrote this in my notes. We aren't any of us perfect communicators. And I understand that's terrible grammatical English, but the point is what I'm trying to make. None of us perfectly communicate every single time. Let's just acknowledge that. Let's agree that we're going to misspeak. The tone of our voice may come across a way that we don't intend. But before we sit in judgment against others and determine what their heart is, let's remember, I don't communicate perfectly either. And so let's give one another the benefit of the doubt. Let's not assume the worst when somebody says something. He's irritated. He's real irked and upset about that. Or, he's trying to assert himself over everybody here. Let's be careful to put the best possible spin on the words of one another. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present in you." And later on in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the word spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." What I've said to us this morning is not new. But I will always be ready to remind us of these things, even though we already know them, because I believe that we each have sincere minds, and I'm simply trying to stir up the sincerity of our minds by way of reminder this morning, even of things that we already know. So let us this morning have the goal of unity and peace and cooperation with one another. And in order to achieve that, let us right now agree to assume that everyone else is acting in good faith out of genuine love and concern for one another. So let's interpret the words, the actions, the demeanor of others in that light. Let's give one another the benefit of the doubt. Let's think the best of one another this morning. And as each of us opens our mouth to speak, let us each make sure that what I do, what I say, is motivated from an attitude of genuine love. That I'm not seeking my own. That I'm trying to be selfless in my communication. It's not all about me. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm not a part of the equation. I'm a part of this church family. But it's not only about me. It needs to come from the perspective of what's best for all of us. Let's all agree to seek to listen patiently with the intent of really understanding one another before we respond. Let's think before we speak and then seek to be understood. And finally, let's all work towards coming to a consensus on this matter so that all of us will be benefited together as a spiritual family.